Happy Sunday. Good morning. Good morning. Well, today we're going to talk about the love of Jesus, the humble and sacrificial and servant love of Jesus, and look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 2. We're going to see that through Jesus, not only in his birth, but through his life and through his death, the humility, the servant nature of Jesus. So a couple of questions as we get started today. How many of you are planners? So we'll relate that to Christmas. You know, a lot of us do the gift exchange thing. We give gifts, we receive gifts. And so some of us like to plan like exactly what we're going to get, right? So we'll make a list and we'll give it to our loved one or almost like, here's what I want, here's where you can find it, this is my size, you know, we're like planning, we don't want a surprise for that.
Send
them
the link.
Just, here's the link, here's where you can, thank you. Yeah, sometimes I'm in the last century, thank you, yeah, send the link. So, and that's with my wife and I, like, we've taken that, I think, to a whole new level, where we go shopping for each other together. So we'll go out to the store, and she'll get a couple of shirts or whatever in the cart, and she'll say, these are what you're buying me for Christmas. And I really like it. You have good taste, you know. She'll pick it, and I'll do the same thing. I'm like, oh, look what you're getting me. And so, you know, liking to, okay. Who we'll ask the other part of the room. Who likes surprises? Like you want to open up something that you really didn't plan at all, but it's totally a surprise. And I'm actually probably wired a little bit more that way, the surprise way. But I like both. It's okay. You know, surprises can be good or they can be bad. You know, I like good surprises. I like, you know, getting maybe a phone call from a loved one. Haven't talked to them for a while, and they call at a time when I'm not too busy and we can really take time to connect again. And I love that kind of surprise. I like, you know, a surprise maybe you take a final and you're like, you're wondering how you did on it, but the professor was gracious and gave you all kind, you know, yeah. And it was a group final, you know, something, that's a nice surprise. Wasn't that a great surprise? That it was a group final? Yeah, so everybody gets an A. It was like Oprah, everybody gets a car, you know, everybody gets an A. So that's a great surprise. Well, I was at Walmart the other day and ran into a shopping buddy, but I don't know if she, if this happened to her or not, but while I was at Walmart, I was getting a couple things and I go to the checkout. And I get my items, and I'm done with the transaction. I'm getting ready to leave, and there's this tall man standing there talking to one of the folks that obviously work there, and he said, hey, how about a free lottery ticket? I hadn't even told my wife this yet, so we may be millionaires. I don't know. And I'm like, what? Excuse me? Because that doesn't happen. You know, that was kind of a surprise. I'm like, I don't know who this guy is or what he's up to or, you know, am I on camera? But he's like, would you like a free lottery ticket? I'm like, a free lottery ticket. I really don't play the lottery, so I'm not going to get into the doctrine, you know, all the theology there, whether you should or shouldn't. But he's like, yeah, it's free. You want to? Here's a free ticket. I'm like, all right. So he gave me this ticket. We could be millionaires, babe. I don't know. We'll have to check that out. But, you know, I started thinking about that a little bit. Not too much because I know, okay, the odds of winning, unless the Lord declares that you're going to be, you know, the human odds are astronomical. You know, I'm more likely to get eaten by a bear that just got struck by lightning and is mad about it, you know. I mean, that's more likely than me having the winning numbers probably for the lottery. And it would be incredibly unexpected. But I thought, you know, what if it happened? What if we won? You know, what if I looked and those are the winning numbers, and it would change our life, you know, whether we wanted to or not, for good and bad both, right? I'm just being honest with you, I'm being real. I would be really excited.
Yeah.
If it was like suddenly, and we don't do without, we're so blessed in that regard, but if we suddenly went from just ordinary to multimillionaire, you're like, wow, that's exciting, you know. But honestly, as much as we just think about the good, that's also a trial and a test. There would be a lot of junk. There would be a lot of challenge that would go with that. There would be just all kinds of unexpected mess. And I'm not going to name names, but one of my first Christian friends, he'd witnessed to me for years before I came to Christ, but he was the richest Christian I ever met. And unfortunately, he was just the least joyful, saddest Christian that I ever knew. There was so much burden that went with the money.
Yeah.
And so I always felt bad for him that he was so wealthy, because he was just so miserable a lot. But, you know, just to be honest, though, if that surprise happened, if we won the lottery, if that is a winning ticket, it would be such a shock. It would be so unexpected. It was a shock that there's this like tall guy just like giving me a lottery ticket. Does that happen to anybody else, or was that just a weird thing for me? Was Walmart doing that, or was the lot? I don't know. I don't know what that was. So maybe the devil sent them. I don't know, but it would dramatically change our reality if we were to win that. Well, today we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke. If you turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at a single event, unexpected, that radically changed reality, even more than winning the lottery. Yeah. Because the birth of Jesus changed reality for all mankind, for everybody. We'll start here in verse 1, Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn or no guest room available for them. Before we even get into much of Jesus' story here and his birth, I want to just focus for a moment on Mary, on the woman that God chose. It wasn't an accident that Mary is the mother of Jesus. God could have chosen anybody. He could have chosen a queen who lived in a palace. He could have chosen the most talented person in the world. But he took this woman who's just a humble young girl. You know, we don't know a whole lot about her life, but we don't have any reason to think that her family was wealthy or respected or had titles or position or anything. And God, in this, was very intentional. I want us to recognize today that God had options. Okay? God could have said, I want my son born into flashy, you know. I want them driving the chariot version of a Rolls Royce. I want them to have, you know, a multitude of entourage. I'm going to pick whoever's doing the halftime show at the Super Bowl. You know, God could have picked flashy. God could have picked impressive. He could have picked the best and the brightest and the wealthiest and the richest, but he didn't. God could have said, you know, I'm going to bring my son into a family where people are like the greatest composers or the greatest writers. They're just so talented, and he'll be admired and raised in that kind of creative environment, but he didn't. Here's what God did do. God chose humble. God chose humble. He didn't have to, but in his wisdom and his goodness, he did. God chose humble, and I think we miss it. I think as we read through the Christmas story, we miss this. God's choice in bringing Jesus Christ, his son, into this world, God chose humble. Now, becoming pregnant with the Savior of the world was unexpected for Mary. She was a virgin. This was radically unexpected. She was engaged to this man, Joseph. This morning, I want to start by recognizing the unexpected arrival in life of Jesus. The unexpected arrival in life of Jesus. They had to travel to Bethlehem because of a census. Back in those days, 2,000 years ago, the census was different than today. You know, today, I don't really know exactly what they do for a census, but I'm guessing somebody might be able to come to your door, and they could give you some forms, and they could say, hey, it's a self-addressed stamped envelope. You fill this out. Put it back in the mail. We'll get it. You know, or maybe even online. Do they do census online now? I don't know. It's been a while, and I probably ignored the last one, and I don't know that I did it anyway. But back then, it was face-to-face, right? You had to go to the ancestral home of your people, to that town, and you had to go there face-to-face and register, and that was the way the census was done. Pregnancies were different in those days 2,000 years ago. They were similar, but they were also different. You didn't go to your OBGYN like you do today, like a woman today. You didn't necessarily, you know, with all the technological advancements and medical advancements today, even today it's a guess on when the baby's coming, right? Do they ever get it right? Exactly. You know, hardly. You know, usually not. Think about 2,000 years ago. I mean, they really probably had no idea exactly, you know, when this baby would be born. And I think it's reasonable to think Mary might have thought, well, we're going to go do the census thing. And then I'm going to go home and have my baby, yeah. You know. I don't know that she had any inclination to think my baby's going to be born in a barn, in a dusty stable, and we're going to place the Son of God in a feeding trough, yeah. In a manger. But God had a plan. God is intentional, and God had a plan. So I want to take a moment this morning just to use a little imagination. Try to picture this with me if you can. Try to imagine this. You're far from home, right? You're traveling far from home, and it's on foot. I go to Dollar General like two blocks from my house on foot, and that's about it. Can you imagine you're going to another town far away, traveling on foot, and you get there, and there's nowhere for you to stay? Not at a relative's house, not at an inn. I mean, there's no lodging for this young family anywhere. And so they've traveled there far distance on foot. They're tired, they're weary, they don't have a place to stay. And Mary is extremely pregnant. I mean, she's ready to have this baby, and they're out of options. So they go to the barn. They go to a stable. And Mary gives birth to Jesus. The scriptures say she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger and a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn or in the guest room. There was nowhere else to go. Jesus, in perfect keeping with the will of the Father, was born in the most lowly, humble way you could possibly imagine, that nobody would have expected except God had planned it that way. You know, I think, how awesome is our God? You know, I would have messed it up. If I were God, I would have said, man, the greatest palace in the world is where my son's going to be born. And there's going to be like 1,000 trumpeters that are just going to announce it. And this is going to be this amazing, amazing situation where like the best of the best are going to be there to assist Mary. But God is intentional. And in the birth of his son, in this meek and humble and lowly way, God was connecting with us. He was connecting with us in such a vulnerable way, in such a humble way. And I think that part of it is that Jesus, in his birth, is immediately identifying with the least. He was like, you think you were born in a lowly family? You think you were born in a tough situation? Jesus was born in a way that he's like, listen, I want the people who are disregarded, who are marginalized, who are persecuted, who are the most ordinary people, who are unworthy, to understand we've got a connection. Jesus right away wanted people to know that he had that connection with us in his birth. And in that, God is revealing that his love is for everybody, that Jesus came as the Savior for the whole world. Not just the people who think they deserve it, not just people who are a little more moral than their neighbors or think they are. Jesus came for everybody, and that's the precedent set for his entire life. That same humility, Jesus walked that out every day of his entire life. So let's look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, and see this kind of 10,000-foot big picture view of Jesus and his nature. Characteristic of him in his life and how he lived. And Paul here, writing to the church at Philippi, he's talking about how we're to live as Christians. We live in relationship with other people, right? We live in relationship with each other. And so Paul said, starting in verse 5, "And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature," or in the form of God, "did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing." Nothing. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because we're all a little biased in some different ways. Not in the same ways, but we're all biased. And there's, all of us have some folks, or maybe individuals that we think, man, that, I don't even know if they can be saved. They're nothing. Man, they are, man, they're so no good. So lost in sin, so in darkness. And Jesus made himself nothing. Made himself the least. Did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature or the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, this is how you are to live. This is how you are to relate to one another, not just a compartment of how you relate to each other, but foundational to the identity of Jesus Christ, to the character of Jesus Christ. You are to be humble. You are to relate to each other in humility and in love and in service, and Jesus is the example. I want you to imagine with me, there's an artist who was world-renowned. His paintings were magnificent, these huge, gorgeous, grand paintings that were so amazing. Everyone in the world admired this artist. They were in the museums, the greatest museums around the world. And one day this artist, he decided, you know, I'm going to pursue something different. I want to do a painting that is so set apart from anything else I've ever done before. I want it to be so humble and so simple, but I want it to communicate the depth of human experience. I want it to communicate the love of a mother. I want it to communicate the protection of a father. I want it to communicate the struggles of the worker. I want it to communicate the love of a friend who gives a timely hug when you need it. I want it to communicate the emotions that unite all of us, but in the most simple, beautiful way possible. And so he left his art studio, and he went out on the street. And he started just hanging out with people. Instead of being removed from everybody, he decided, I need to just like get in people's lives. I need to hang out with some folks. And so he hung out with people. Well, he went back and he created this new kind of painting. Very unexpected. And when he was done, everybody was astounded. Because in this very simple piece, he communicated really the depth and the heart of humanity, of the things that we have in common. And the artist explained, he said, in this simple painting, what I wanted to do, I wanted to capture the essence of our shared humanity. I wanted to capture the beauty of everyday human experience, of human life. All the emotions that connect us and all the significance of these little moments that we just miss, that passes by. And he said, I wanted to capture that. And I think that story really mirrors what we see of Jesus. See, Jesus, here in Philippians 2, it says that he chose to step into our lives, in our ordinary experiences, to humble himself, to come down to our level so he could connect with us and understand and relate and experience what we experience. He is the King of Kings. He is the creator of all things, but he came in that incarnation to live among us and to experience not just life among us, but to experience struggle, to experience pain, to experience all the full gamut of joys and sorrows and all the things that you go through. And Jesus experienced all of it. Second thing for us to recognize today is the humanity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus. See, in being Emmanuel and being God with us, God created a masterpiece. God created a masterpiece called redemption. This passage tells us, have that same mindset as Jesus Christ. What is that mindset of Jesus Christ? Humility. Sacrifice. Forgiveness. Love. Service. See, Jesus rightfully had the throne of heaven. All eyes on him, all glory to him. And he willingly took on the form of a human being and lived among us as a human being, fully God, never leaving. He didn't flip a switch where he stopped being God. He was always God. But in math, we don't really necessarily understand. He could be 100% God and 100% human. And he experienced everything coming into this world as a vulnerable baby and living a life among people in this family. He experienced everything that you and I experience in our lives, and yet he was without sin, the Bible says. You know, a lot of times Jesus is referred to as a humble servant. And I think about that in terms of leadership, you know. Okay, well, that's how you lead. You're a humble servant in how you lead. But that defines who Jesus is all the time throughout his life. He's always humbly looking to love and to bless and to take people to God the Father to help them. It's constant in his life. So here in Philippians 2, we encounter the journey of Jesus' life. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In doing that, in that act of love, in that act of sacrifice, Jesus did something so profound and so powerful. He bridged the gap between humanity and divinity. He bridged the gap between God and man so that those who were far from God, the entire human race, could have the opportunity to come near to God and to know God the Father. And he wasn't sheltered. He experienced all of the heartache and pain and temptations that we experience, and yet he was sinless. This is such wondrous news. This is such good news. Jesus experienced what you experience. And that means he can not only feel sorry for you, he can feel what you feel. It means that in those moments when you are wrestling with doubts, in those moments when a friend has betrayed you, in those moments when you're disappointed, in those moments when you're hit with a surprise in your life that isn't a pleasant surprise at all, that's painful, Jesus says, I don't just feel sorry for you, I feel it. He felt those same things and he understands. He not only understands up here, he understands on a heart level. He knows it. He knows it. And the beauty of that and the goodness of that means that you are so not alone. The Savior not only walked before you and went through those things, he walks with you. He walks with you today so that no matter what you're facing, no matter what kind of day it is, he is with you in the ordinary things of your day if you're a believer. And not only that, he invites you to face the day with the same humble attitude that he faced the day. Isn't that awesome? Amen. You get to share in the mission of God and in the heart of God. It takes some trust to do that. You know, if you're not going to fight to defend your position in all your relationships, you're entrusting yourself to God, right? That's what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to the Father. But God gives us the opportunity, and specifically in Paul's reference here in Philippians 2, he says, in your relationships with each other, you get to represent the Father to each other, to your brothers and sisters, to those around you. I want us to look at a few similarities here real quick between these two passages that we read this morning. You know, we saw that unexpected arrival of Jesus with his birth, humble parents, I think about growing up, if you left the door open, you know, were you born in a barn? Close the door. Yeah. Jesus' answer to that was yes, I was. You know, we looked at that humble birth, but also his humanity and what that means to us. And there's some parallels. If you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at the manger and you look at the cross and recognize some things, and part of what we recognize is the servant love of Jesus. The servant love of Jesus. Let's look at a few things of where his birth and his death intersect here. And I'm just going to reference a few of these. I can give you all the scripture references. I'll let you ask me later if you want the addresses. I'll give them to you. But first of all, we didn't read all this today, but Jesus was rejected, and he and his family were rejected of men. That's why he was born in a barn, right? Nobody made room for them. They were rejected of him, and he was rejected of men at the cross. You know, at his birth, he was an outsider, right? He wasn't one of the insiders who was born in a nice place. He was an outsider, born in a stable. At his death, crucified outside the city. Again, an outsider. At both his birth and his death, Mary's present, bookending both aspects of his life. You know, myrrh was present as a gift at his birth. Myrrh was there for his burial. At both times, at his birth and his death, darkness. At both places, wrapped in cloth. At his birth and his death, Herod was involved. At his birth and his death, the Pharisees and the scribes were involved. At both, there was worship and declaration of a king, although at his death it was mocking from the soldiers. At his birth, it was genuine. At both, there were Jews and Gentiles present. But I think, you know, maybe most importantly, at Jesus' birth and his death, there was humility. There was humility. There was vulnerability. And it teaches us that that was the mission of Jesus, that it was one of selflessness. It was a mission of sacrificial love. It was a mission of redemption. But he was willing to be humbled for that to happen. He willingly came to earth to offer himself in your place, to be a sacrifice for your sins and mine. Perfect Lamb of God. And just as we celebrate, you know, Christmas, Emmanuel, we celebrate that baby being a gift to the world. He gives a gift at the cross too, right? That we celebrate at Easter, that gift of salvation, that gift of redemption, that ultimate gift for humanity. The King of Kings, born and living and dying in the most humble of ways. Why? Why would he do that? Why would? Yeah, to redeem us. For God so loved. He loves you. He radically loves you. He loves you more than your mama loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself or ever could. He loves you. He loves you so much that it took him to a cross. I want you to be reminded this Advent season of God's divine plan, but also God's love for you. And embrace the fact that God not only had a plan of salvation, but embrace his humility for yourself. Embrace his vulnerability and his sacrificial love for yourself, and invite that to transform who you are, to change you so that you can be humbled, and that you can live sacrificially, and that you can have a servant heart for other people. I'm going to just give you a few questions to apply this. So who sinned against Jesus? Everybody. But who do you love? And forgive and cleanse and redeem? Us. Us. So who has offended you? who has hurt you and you didn't deserve it. And whoever that was, now you know who you can forgive this week. Who can you forgive? If Jesus humbled himself to give you forgiveness, who can you forgive? Everybody. Everybody. Who can you share the love of Christ with this week? Not just in words, but show it to them. Sacrificially, maybe. Saying, you know what, I prefer this. But let's do what you want to do. This is my time to do whatever, but let's crucify my flesh and let's make it your time. What do you want to do? Who can you love in a practical way that makes sense to them? That to that individual says, wow, man, they really love me. What is up with that? I just want to encourage you this week, and me too, that, you know, compelled by the love of Jesus and the servant heart of Jesus, who can you sacrificially love this week? To really go out of your way. You know, maybe it's somebody in your family. Certainly it should be accompanied with prayer, that it results in praise for him, right? Not for you. Let God speak to you and follow through. Follow through on that. Let's pray.